This is BPN Radio, your 24-hour internet prayer station, calling America to pray. It's time now for the Christian War Room with your host, Michael Schonborn. Now, here's Michael.
Yeah, welcome here to the Christian War Room, and we are here to defend Christianity, to defend the faith. And today we're going to look at something which I'm sure you've seen it, and it's a product of this new generation, the millennial generation which is coming up, and it's pretty much a product that fits into this generation. I was just looking up about this particular sign I want to talk about today. That it was developed in the year 2000, and it comes from Poland. And the guy who's designed this sign, and it's not quite the same as it was before, is called Piotr, and hope I can pronounce it right, Mlodozenic. Okay, and he designed a sign, and the sign is also referred to as the coexist sign. Coexist. And okay, this sounds all very positive. That was, in the year 2000, when he came up with this. And the original one has the original image, which he designed as a designer. Obviously, the whole idea is, there are all the different religions. We need to be all getting on with one another, and we shouldn't chop one another's heads off and so on. That's fair enough, and I think everybody can agree with that. Still, only one of them is got the truth. Yeah, only one of those religions has got the truth. Anyway, he was looking at the three big religions, and they were Islam, Judaism, and Christianity. Yeah. He left pretty much all the others out. And obviously this was the whole thing, creating dialogue and all the postmodern stuff which comes up with that. Ultimately, I'm not sure how much dialogue there is. If somebody is set on Islam, there's very little dialogue you can have with them. The same as with a Christian, somebody who knows the Bible and stands on the ground of the Bible. There's only a point where you can say either one is right or the other is right, but both cannot be right. Yeah? Possibly he could have more dialogue with Judaism, but then from a Judaistic point of view, Jesus as a Messiah is rejected. So there's not much dialogue you can actually have between those religions other than to understand the other religions. Possibly there's some common ground, but ultimately the way to salvation and the way to approach God is fundamentally different for all three religions. Anyway, let's have a look at this sign. And I think this is sort of the new thing. A secular mindset will say, oh, yes, this is good. We need to do this. And this is really great. And you see this sign sort of splattered all over. Sometimes you can see this at airports. And, when you've got the prayer room, you see this coexist sign. Where pretty much any religion is sort of integrated in that. And I find it quite disturbing. It's quite, I think, an anti-Christian sign. It's something we as Christians should certainly avoid. Okay, let's have a look at a little bit more closer at this sign. So that's the original sign. So we just had the half moon for Islam. Then we had the Star of David in the middle, and then we had the OE in between, so co, and then the Star of David was supposed to make the X, and then right at the end we got the cross, yeah. Coexist, so the cross representing the T, the letter T. So we've got C, the half moon, Star of David, the X, and the cross representing the T. And obviously that sign got sort of moved on, and it's been turned into something else, and it's actually getting more and more disturbing as we look at this. Okay, so this is a modern version of the sign, and you probably see them all over the place. So we've got the half moon with the star standing for Islam, so that's the letter C. Then the O, we've got the peace sign. Yeah, and so you've seen it, it's a circle. And then you've got an inverted cross, which is broken, where both sides of the cross are broken down. So it's a bit like, I don't know, if you imagine it's like a cake, which is cut in the middle, and then at the bottom bits there are two pieces, two slices taken out. Anyway, this is quite an evil sign from a Christian perspective. It means the upside down and the broken cross. And it refers to the denial of the work of Christ. Yeah. So it's a big problem, big problem. Then we've got the next one, which is just a male and female. So that's the O, supposed to be the peace sign with the inverted broken cross. Then we've got the E. And they put like the male and the female symbol on there. I'm not quite sure whether it stands for transgenderism. Transgenderism, they normally have got something else there. And sort of when I'm looking around, I can see the coexist sign in the rainbow colors, which, again, hijacked symbolism from the Bible. Not sure whether that stands for that, but might stand for that as well. Then we've got the Star of David representing the X. Then we've got the eye. And on top of the eye, we've got the pentagram. And the pentagram is just a sign for Satanism. It is satanic. And again, it's, is it? Yeah, penta, yeah, five. Yeah, it's good. The star is five corners. The other way around, though, it's not the way around. Let me have a look. I'm just looking at some of these. Yeah, it's not the Baphomet sign. So maybe it's the wrong way around. I'm not sure whether it's deliberate or not, but normally that's what it stands for. Yeah, and then the next one is the yin and yang, the good and evil. So the whole Chinese thing, and then right at the end we've got the cross. Now, I want to sort of quickly look at the whole coexist philosophy and you know, the stuff which comes up with, you know, whether there's any, the ecumenical movement, whether there's any point in doing this and in pursuing this. From a biblical point of view, we have to see that salvation is something which is very personal. Yeah? Nobody can do this. No pope, no minister, no church leader, no pastor, no denomination can save you. There's only one person that can save you, and that is Jesus Christ. There's only one person who can... it sounds maybe a little bit irreverent if I say make the deal. It's not even a deal as such, but there's only one person who can make peace with God, and that is yourself and your willingness to yield to Him. So that is really what we are looking at. And the church, denomination, anything, just can't do anything about this. So all the church is there for is, number one, to have like-minded people. It's a bit like a club, really, where like-minded people come together. But then there's a power in coming together and worshiping God as a, again, I'm using terminology which doesn't really do it justice, as a corporate body. Sounds all a little bit sort of very businessy and stuff like that. All I mean is, you know, Jesus says, where there are two or three gathered in my name, there I'll be right among them. So there's a promise as well. There's a promise of Christ to be present in the gathering of Christians. So if a couple of Christians who love the Lord get together and they, you know, talk about the Bible, they sing some songs, they worship God, they pray about certain issues, the presence of God is right there among them. And that is sort of very, very important to do. Now, again, so what is the purpose of the church? Yeah? It's not a building, just to... Biblically, you can't find a building anywhere. It's not a synagogue, but it's a place of, number one, learning about your faith and about the Word of God. Number two is getting together and seeking God, thanking God, and bringing requests before God as a corporate body, you know, like as a group of people. So where you know that God is right among you because you have come together in the name of God, in the name of Jesus, to seek Him. Then it's mutual support and encouragement in your faith. It's very, very important. So to go on for another week, another few days, another whatever is necessary, and to make sure that that you know your brothers and sisters in the faith, yeah, that they are okay as well. So it's a place of exchange. I mean, I always thought, you know, when I went to church, I went to sort of a charismatic church for many years, and one thing I couldn't really, I just didn't latch onto it, was just all the singy-songy stuff. It went on for ages, and I'm not very musical, so I couldn't really get anything out of it. I love my Lord. I know I want to be close to God. I love him, but it didn't do anything for me. And I'm not sure whether it did anything for anybody else, but it just went on for on and on and on and on. Then there was the word proclamation, and I got a lot out of it. But I always thought that the most important time of the church was the tea and coffee at the end. Somebody came in with a trolley, put some tea and coffee in there. But you just, caught up with what is going on with your brothers and sisters in Christ, and you made connections. And also you shared, the stuff you were dealing with. And I thought that was really important. And the sad thing today is that churches today, very often, they are focused on the one man at the front. So you've got Mr. Super Duper at the front who, pulls off a great show. Does his little sermon, little singy-songy. They've got the worship band, and it's all very entertaining. And it may be good, it may be genuinely spiritual, and you may be able to connect with God, and it's more than just an emotional experience. I'm not sort of downing it altogether, but the danger is that the essence gets lost. Church is about community. It's about getting together, sharing with one another, seeking God together, yeah? And that's really what church is all about. And then we've got the thing of coexistence. Okay, I'm going back to this. And again, just sort of bear with me. When you look at church, what the purpose of the church is, mutual encouragement. Let me just go one step further as well. When you look in the Bible, it's practicing the gifts of the Spirit. And in there, we've got gifts of evangelism, gifts of teaching. We've got gifts of healing. Yeah. And again, the Bible is clear. If somebody's sick among you, call the elders, confess your sins, pray about him, and he will be well. He will become well. Yeah? That's what we find in the New Testament. There are ministries of encouragement, yeah, of help, of teaching as well, just understanding the Word of God. And today we are living in such a disparate society that it's important to teach our youngsters the ways of God and, encourage them to stay away from the ways of the world. So all this stuff is really, 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 really important. But yet a lot of people are missing out on it. A lot of people, they miss out on it because they choose to mega church themselves, and they go into an environment which is fairly anonymous. And I know I've seen some mega churches where they try to obviously have points of encounter, smaller groups and stuff like that, where people can meet up and they try to facilitate, they try to service. And again, I'm not that well versed. I know some of them work, some of them don't. Yeah. I've seen some very bad examples of mega church life, and I've seen some examples where there's actually much more opportunity because there are more people, and there's a bigger sort of ministry and stuff like that. And there's a lot of opportunity, and Christian life can be enriched in this environment as well. So there's a little bit of both sides. But I've also seen small churches where people take a deep, genuine interest, where the old care for the young care for the old, and where there is a great interaction taking place within the church environment. So again, it's not about the building, it's not about the denomination, it's not about the one preacher at the front, it's not about the seats or the whether it's modern or not modern or what the dress code is or anything like that. All it is really people loving the Lord Jesus Christ, practicing the gifts of the Spirit through all sorts of means, through prophecy, evangelism, teaching, evangelism already, praying for the sick and healing, and so on. So that's all what the church is all about. Yeah. So forget about denominations, forget about other stuff. I forgot to mention one thing, which is quite important, and let me just emphasize this as well. Church is also about accountability. I mean, our lives are full of temptation. We are all, screwing up, making mistakes on a daily basis. Yeah, we are making mistakes on a daily basis. And it helps us if you go to church to, number one, be accountable to somebody else, and also get the encouragement to aspire to overcome our mistakes and the flaws in our characters and the issues we have in our lives, to encourage one another to overcome them and to walk on the straight and narrow. So that is really what the purpose of church is. Okay, now church from a secular perspective, it's all about organization. It's about organization. It's about, pooling people together, about having this great institutional structure which glues the whole bunch of churches together, and then we, weld them together into other churches, and we are looking for agreement and unity, and that's really the thing. And I think unity is a big word that's always been, be unity, be one, and so on. That's always been floated about. Now, let me tell you that Christ talked about unity as well, but it's a different type of unity. It's unity, it's unity in Jesus Christ. Now, if I meet a guy, who is from a different denomination, maybe completely way out denomination, but and I would never agree with the doctrines they preach or the way they run the churches or whatever. But there is somebody who loves the Lord Jesus Christ with all his heart, all his soul, and all his mind. And let's hope I do the same. There is a level of unity which is there, which supersedes, which transcends all this stuff, all these separations which may be there through a denominational organization or through maybe even different doctrines which are taught at different places. Yeah. Obviously not in major points, but in minor points. But the big thing is that we are both one in Christ. Now, what the world tries to do is unify us outside Christ. And when I look at this coexist symbol, even though it's all, pretty, and the thought behind it is very well, let's live all together and don't have, have peace, and don't upset one another. And if you do, that's going to be hate speech and so on. We've got a problem. I mean, we've got, number one, Islam. What has got Islam to do with Christianity? Islam teaches that Jesus didn't die on the cross, and that somebody else died instead of him on the cross. I used to know which chapter it is, which surah it is, but somewhere in the beginning, I think it's surah 5 or so, but I'm not sure. Anyway, at that point, you can say that Islam and Christianity are incompatible. Yeah, even though they both talk about Abraham and they talk about Isa, which again is a name that's nowhere found in a Christian tradition. Up to the 6th century, nobody called Jesus Isa. Jesus was called Jesus, Yeshua, Jesus. Yeah, that's sort of the Greek variants, but never Isa. So that's another one. But anyway, they talk a lot about Isa, meaning Jesus. But they're talking about a different Jesus. And this Jesus is not the same Jesus we worship. This Jesus is a Jesus that is being preached by the Gnostic Gospels, the Gospel according to Thomas, and a couple of other things which are widely considered to be fake, and have been by the Church Fathers. So they preach a different Jesus. And at that point, we have to say, okay, you can believe what you want, but you are believing a lie. This lie is going to get you into hell. Because I love you, I'm telling you the truth, and the truth is that Jesus Christ died on the cross and that he shed his blood. And if you believe in him, you can have eternal life too. You don't need to die in jihad, you don't need to, do the 5 pillars of Islam or 4 pillars or whatever it is. They're not going to get you anywhere. The stone in Mecca, when you kiss it, is not going to forgive you a single sin, even the slightest, and you'll still be held accountable for. The only way you can be forgiven is through Jesus Christ and through accepting what he did through his death, through the shedding of his blood at Calvary. And that is sort of very, very important, to make this across. So there's no real common basis there between Islam and Christianity. You either have to accept one, reject the other, or the other way around. Now, we've got the peace sign here, the broken cross, and this is the peace movement. I used to be part of it before I became a Christian, and it was really, really big, and it was all, we don't want war, we don't want to kill anybody, and so on, which again is good, but it's all a man-made peace. And is it going to work? And the answer is not very well. Wars have never stopped, even, for the last 20, 30 years. Even in Europe, there's been hardly a decade where there wasn't a war somewhere. We've got the male, female, the transgenderism. I think personally it's a very dangerous movement we are in. I mean, you blatantly deny the obvious. Mankind is divided to male and female. There's maybe one in 10,000, one in 1,000, where there's some sort of chromosomal defect. But even those, most of them, they either develop as male or female. Yeah? There isn't anything sort of in between. And yet we are told a completely different narrative, completely different narrative. Whatever you believe, that's what's right. And we need to, you know, chop bits off, stick bits on your body to try and make you fit this, this concept. And it's a very strange thing. It's fairly new. Nobody really ever talked about this. And I noticed that on television, there were suddenly a lot of programs about this subject. And today it's, you know, almost like a conveyor belt system. If a child believes that they are sort of something else, then they're shipped off to the doctor. The doctor, you know, does all this stuff, hormones, puberty blockers, and all the rest of it. And before they know, they are something they were not born to be, as far as their genetics is concerned. And they are embarking on a life of, let me put it this way, of living a lie, pretending to be something biologically they are not. So again, it's a very big thing. We've also got the whole issue of feminism and sort of the emasculation of mankind or manhood, which has been going on for the last, I would say, about 30, 40 years to quite some extent, that, you know, female is the answer, we don't need males anymore, kind of thing. I'm not sure whether this is represented with the symbol. It talks about coexist. I'm not sure what the thought behind it is. Obviously, we are male and female. And let me tell you one thing. Us men, we need you women. And I'm sure you women need us men as well. And let's, you know, as blokes, be proud to be blokes, be proud to be men. And as women, you know, don't try to be blokes. Just be women. Be the way you are, because you are wonderful. You are great. Okay, we've got the Star of David. Again, there's been a lot of nostalgia within Christianity about Judaism. And you know, this amazing stuff that's been happening with the nation of Israel, that suddenly out of nothing, a Jewish state was born, and the land of the Bible was again in Jewish hands after 2,000 years, or near enough 2,000 years. And we can see this in our lifetime, and it's something very exciting, and it's prophecy in the Bible fulfilling itself right in front of our eyes. So some stuff that's been prophesied about 2,500 years ago is just sort of fulfilling itself right in front of our eyes, and that is sort of absolutely amazing. And so the problem is that very often we get very, very positive and sentimental about, you know, the Jewish cause and so on. And don't get me wrong, I'm all for Israel. I support the Jewish cause. I support the state of Israel. I believe that God has sent them there. I believe that this is Bible prophecy being fulfilled. I support everything. But at the same time, I do preach to them, and I do want to preach to them the Messiah, that the Messiah is Jesus Christ, or Yeshua, is it Al-Mashiach or something? I don't know. But that the Messiah is Jesus Christ, and that Jesus will come back, like it is prophesied in Zechariah, and that the nation will return to him ultimately, that they will realize that they've been, you know, they've been wrong, very, very wrong, and they will return to him. And so I'm all for it, I'm positive, I'm excited about the whole Jewish agenda thing. But at the same time, you know, and it really shook me, that there are really, you know, strong moves with amongst the rabbis, because they see the danger as well, that their kids, you know, might accept Jesus to be the Messiah. Once you look into it, it's very hard to sort of deny the fact. And so they try to indoctrinate or to inoculate their kids not to go anywhere near Christianity. Christianity, as far as Judaism is concerned, is evil. Stay away from it. They are the Nazis. They are the Jew killers and so on. That's pretty much what they preach, and they are very anti-Jesus, some of them. And I've seen some pamphlets which were very anti-Jesus. And obviously it hurts me, because Jesus is my Lord. He's my Messiah. He is God become flesh. And And again, you know, at this point, you know, where's the commonality? We need to reach out to these guys, even though they're God's chosen people, and there's no doubt about this, even though God has called him back to his country, and even though, you know, the stage is prepared for the return of Christ. And initially they will accept the wrong Christ, and then they will accept the real Christ. But again, you know, they're not accepting him. Many of them are not accepting him. They are trying to run away from the truth. And we need to be aware of this. We need to be very, very much aware of this. We've got the satanic star, you know, the pentagram there, that's on the eye. The little dot on the eye, they put a little pentagram in there. And needless to be said, you know, what commonality is there between Beelzebub and Christ? There's nothing. Yeah, there's nothing. You know, in Christ we've got authority. In Christ we are protected. In Jesus Christ we are mighty and strong. If we are covered by the blood of Christ, they cannot come anywhere near us. And on the contrary, we are supposed to demolish the kingdom. And it says, like Jesus said, the gates of hell will not prevail. So what has got hell and heaven to do with us? On the contrary, we are here to destroy their ambitions. Yeah. We've got the yin and yang as well. That's the, I'm just checking on the time. That's a Chinese sign for the, you know, it's Chinese Confucianism, a lot to do with wisdom. I haven't gone that deep into it, into the Soul Yin and Yang thing, but it's just a recognition there's evil and there's good, and they're both fighting one another. And again, they haven't got the answer. Yeah? They have just got lots of wisdom to, you know, stay on one side and avoid the other. We've got the answer, and the answer is that evil is right inside of you. It's right inside your flesh. You need to be born again. You need to be born of the Spirit of God, to overcome your flesh. And if you walk by the Spirit, you will not be able to complete the works of the flesh. And then the whole, I'm not sure which one is a positive, which one is a negative, but the whole yin or yang, the negative side of it, is gonna lose its power. It's gonna lose its grip. And then right at the end, we've got the cross and coexist. My friend, there's no coexistence between the cross and all the other religions. There's only one day it'll be clear. One day when Jesus will return. I mean, the Muslims, they say that, and this is how bizarre it goes, when Jesus comes back, they believe that in Isa, the false Christ, when he comes back, you know, he will break all the crosses, like we've got on the next symbol, the broken cross for the peace symbol. He will break all the crosses. That's what he will do. My friend, when Jesus comes back, you know, there will be no more half moon left. There will be no more Mecca. There will be no more, meteorite stone, which is going to be kissed for the forgiveness of sins. When Jesus comes back, he will tidy all these things up. And he will shame those people who have been following a false God and have been persecuting those who belong to Christ. I mean, Jesus even said, you know, many people will kill you, and they will think that they are doing a service to God in killing you. And that is pretty much what's happened with Islam, that they've, taken pleasure in subduing, oppressing, and murdering Jews and Christians and pagans as well. And they believe that in doing so, they're doing a service to their God. And to be fair, they are doing a service to their God, but it's not the God of the heavens and the earth, but it's the God from underneath the earth, whom Jesus calls the prince of this world, the devil. Yeah. Okay, so that being said, we are coming to the end. Let's pray. Lord, we pray for wisdom in these perilous times, Lord. People try to convince us that we need to be tolerant and nice and all that, which is not wrong. But Lord, I pray, Father, that you will give us discernment to see the lie and the truth, and to be able to differentiate between the lie and the truth. I pray for our listeners. I pray that you will help us in these difficult times to stay close to your word, and to proclaim the pure gospel to the best of our ability until you come back. Lord, we pray, Lord, come back soon. These times are getting crazy. Take us home. But we pray as well, pour out your Spirit upon this world, that people will come to an understanding and knowledge of the living God. We pray for this in Jesus' name. Amen.